You know, there's a lot in our world today that's not funny. There's a lot in our world today that's very disturbing. And we as believers are called to be sober and vigilant. We're to understand our enemy. We're to understand our times. We're to understand our responsibilities. And I had the privilege of hearing some things recently that just really honed my understanding of my Christian responsibility. How many of you in here have been saved over 15 years? Very, very many of you. Under 5 years, yeah. Okay, so as we look around, we understand we've got a group of believers who are, we would say, would be mature believers, wouldn't we? So we hear the things that we are to do and the things that we are not to do, and we know all of these things that we should do. And it's really interesting that sometimes, I don't know if this is true for you, so I'm speaking out of my experience, sometimes what seems to happen is that we hear it and it's just kind of another thing we hear. And so some of these things that I'll share with you has just changed my perspective. You know, when I read the Word and when I hear God's Word taught, I have really made it a practice to have what's called an applier's heart. Has anyone ever heard that term before? Have an applier's heart. So as I'm listening, as I'm hearing, I'm thinking, all right, how does that apply to my everyday life? How do I walk that out? How do I flesh that particular teaching out in my everyday life? You see, because God's Word is meant to change us, isn't it? We are not meant to just hear it. His Word, we know, never returns void. And so we see then, we have a responsibility then to do something with it. Now there's that fine line in there too of recognizing that it's not us. It's not of us. It is the Holy Spirit in us that enables us to do or to be or to do, to walk out this life. So with that as our foundation, I want you to listen. Our text for this series is Philippians 2, 12 through 16, and it says this, "So then, my beloved," and the context of this particular verse, this passage, in Philippians chapter 2, if you will recall, Paul is talking about having the mind of Christ. Let the same attitude be in you that was also in Christ. Don't think of yourself, only think of others. And he's talking about the humility. He's holding up and exalting Christ as our example of Christian living, of what that is to look like. And he's saying this, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, let me stop right there. We know that salvation is nothing of works. It's all by faith. Okay, that's our foundation, so I'm not going to try to repeat that and make sure we understand that. We understand it. "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing." And we'll come back to this aspect of the text in subsequent weeks, either next week or the following week. "Do all things without grumbling or disputed, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain." And so the message for this teaching series is really simple. You have a calling on your life. You have a calling that demands an answer. But not only do you have a calling, and not only does this calling demand a response, this calling demands a certain character. And finally, not only do you have a calling that demands a certain character, but also this calling requires a certain vision, a perspective that is really otherworldly. You know, eschatology is the part of theology that's concerned with death, judgment, final destiny of the soul. And so this is perhaps, in my opinion, one of the most essential parts of being called. And so we'll demonstrate that here in just a minute. But when we think about destiny, when you live the day in and day out walk, are we thinking with the end in view? Are we thinking what I do today matters for eternity? Now, that's not typically how I think every day. I have to work at that. This is something that this has awakened in me because you know what? This world's not our home. We were not made for this world. We were made for eternity. And so this just awakened a whole new perspective in my heart and in my understanding. So hang on with me and we'll see how that is. But not only has that awakened a new perspective, but what we see inherent with all of these things is a responsibility, isn't it? Work out what he's working in. That's not passive. That's not passive. That means you've got something to do. I've got something to do. And so as Paul unveils this here in Philippians 2, what we come to understand is that working out has everything to do with the calling as a believer. And it's manifested in a character that we are, by God's grace and through his Holy Spirit, is developing within us. And that to walk that out and to have that character develop, it really, he tells us to hold fast the word of life. Hold fast to the word of life, and because Christ is coming again. So do you see how he's casting that vision of here's something that's happening in the future. This is part of your calling. This is who you are in Christ, that you have, there's an eternal destiny for you. And that is to shape your character. That is how you are going to appear as lights in the midst of its crooked and perverse generation. So that's pretty sobering. That's pretty sobering to me. But it's thrilling. It's thrilling because it shapes our understanding that every day we have purpose. Every day can count for eternity. And let's not settle for the mundane, day in and day out, meaningless pursuits of life. So I just encourage you. I want you to encourage me. And that's what we do as a body when things get hard, when life gets hard. That's really what we remind one another of, isn't it? Thank God this is not all that there is. What hope? We are a people of calling. We have a hope, the hope of God in us. We were made for eternity. God set eternity in our hearts, didn't he? He set eternity in our hearts. There is no pursuit in this world that can quench that need. None. But we see people all around us looking for the next thing to make life whatever. We do that in some ways. Perhaps we do it through our children. Perhaps we do that through, I don't know, a career. We are sinful people, aren't we? We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. It's not just, sin is not just an act. It's a condition. It is the condition of your soul. It is the condition of my soul. If we're walking through life not recognizing that, then we're going to think we're okay. But Paul is saying, here's our example. Christ is your example. He had the glory of heaven. Put that aside for your benefit and for my benefit. Work out your salvation. Work out what he has worked in. See everything that he has done for you. When Christ is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. Are we lifting Christ up in our life? Are people seeing Christ in us and being drawn to him because of how we live? Work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. We were made for eternity. There is no pursuit in this world that can quench that need. We were created, every one of us, with the reflection of his image and his likeness to know him, to be known by him, and to abide with him forever. And we can do that this side of glory through the person of the Holy Spirit. Remember, John 15 says, abide in me and I will abide in you. The abide verse. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's all about Christ, isn't it? It's all about Christ, but our responsibility is to abide. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out what he has worked in. Interestingly, the book of Philippians is written from prison, where Paul is rejoicing because his imprisonment has furthered the gospel. It's a very practical letter, and he speaks to, in this letter, the vital necessity for all believers in Christ to live their Christian faith in a practical and relevant way in order to fulfill the plan of God in their lives. And he supports this argument by saying this is how Christ lived, so that's what we're pointing back to. So this call, this character, and the focus on what is to come is predicated by the statement, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I'm going to say that a lot because that's the point I want you to get. He has worked something into you. You have something to work out as a result. You have a responsibility. You have an obligation. Now, God began that work in us at salvation, and he is continuing that work, and he will bring it to a certain completion. What is that completion? What does he want in our life? And we could say he wants conformity to Christ, right? We are to bear his image. Okay, so that's kind of the goal. So what we want to do then for the rest of our time is to marry our responsibility as a believer to that calling. We want to marry that together because it's very easy to have this disconnect between what we know and what we do, right? How many of us know that we should exercise? Okay, we know the benefits of it. We know what all the medical research tells us as far as the benefits of it. We know those things, right? How many of us know we shouldn't text and drive? I don't know who I'm stepping on. I'm like, oh my word, Lord, I should not do it. And I put it away. So, but that temptation is there. I'm a sinner. How many of us know the things we know to do, but we don't do? There's that disconnect in there. So we want to marry that together. The word character has been defined as the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. It's defined as the way someone behaves, thinks, feels. It's really the aggregate, the compilation of features and traits that form the individual nature of some person or thing. So when we look at the components of our text and look at it in the biblical text, we see character, what he is calling us to in Philippians is this certain character, and he's saying that this character is to be blameless. That's moral integrity. That which others see, that's that outward observable behavior. Now, let's stop just a moment and look at the text and say, and read this, do everything without grumbling and complaining. Is that an outward behavior that's observable? Is that hard sometimes? It is, isn't it? But you know what? If we're going to work out our salvation, if we're going to work out what God is working in, he is saying, do everything, everything. So I caught myself this week, alarm goes off, oh, I got to get up. And the Lord just brought to my mind, Tony, that's grumbling. And so he replaced that thought with, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So do you see the difference? Could I help that thought that came into my mind? No, but I could help what happened next, right? So there's our challenge. So we can't help what comes in. That flesh is there, and we'll demonstrate that here in just a moment. We can't help that, but we can help what happens next. So God is at work in us. So character, blameless, moral integrity, that which others see, outward observable behavior, innocent, that's more inward. And that's actually the root for that outward behavior. That includes thoughts, and that's where our struggle is. Don't we see how then it's married to this concept of take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Do we see why? That's part of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Take it captive. If it's not honoring to God, throw it out. And then when we see calling, we see that calling, and we're called here, and I've got culture, I know, on the PowerPoint. We're called to do all of this and have that character in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. But this calling is that we are to be children of God. That's what he says, children of God. We're to appear as lights. That's a luminary. The idea is that it's a luminary that shines on a path that's dark so that you don't stumble. And that's really reflective of a character that manifests Christ in our sphere of influence. Now, each of you have a sphere of influence different from the person sitting next to you. how are we doing in our sphere of influence? Are we manifesting Christ? Are we working out what he's working in those very practical ways? Because he says, do all things without grumbling and complaining so that you will prove yourselves to be children of God. Now that hits home to me. If I am proving to the people in my sphere of influence that I'm a child of God, that's what I need to be doing. That's my responsibility. Then we become people with a character that really demands an explanation, right? Different than the person that is not a child of God. And then the coming of Christ. This is that vision that we're talking about, this perspective, the coming of Christ is to shape our character and guide our behavior and guide how we live out that calling. Because, you know, if we're thinking, I'm doing this for the glory of God, what I do today makes a difference as to whether somebody sees and understands what Christ looks like in the flesh. You know, because it's not a matter of whether I am a teacher or a nurse or whoever, a secretary or whatever. It's not a matter that I am just a secretary or I'm doing that in this secular thing. It's what would Jesus look like if he were a nurse or a secretary or a mom or a student? And so that's our goal. All right, so kind of drop a GPS pin right there with this in view. And I want us to look at the four calls in the Bible. So we're talking about a calling. So what we want to understand is, what does the Bible say about calling? All right, now, the call to salvation. And this is reflected really in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We see it in John 3, 16, really, you know, for God so loved the world. We understand the call to salvation goes out to everyone, doesn't it? Does everyone answer that call? No, he does. Not everyone does. And this is what I mean by saying, I think this is probably one of the most important calls in life. Jesus is the answer, because Jesus is the answer to mankind's greatest need. And what is it that our need is? We need to be rescued from ourselves. That's our greatest need, to be rescued from ourselves. Self-determination, self-indulgence, self-centeredness, self that demands power and by nature seeks to determine its own way. Wants to carve out and works to carve out a name for self, self-exaltation. That's our greatest need. And I would say the second is this. Our greatest need is to be delivered from this, even as saved children, for those of us who have answered the call of salvation and said, God, save my soul. I know that left to myself, I am damned to eternity. But to be rescued from this delusion that I'm in control, that life is about me, that I have the right to determine what I do or do not do. You know, I can seek my own, chart my own path and course in life. Self. And we fight it every day. You know why? Because we're sinners. It's the condition of our hearts. Redeemed hearts, yes. And so what we're going to see here in just a second is that dual nature that we have, that old man nature and the new man, right? And we've got the power of the Holy Spirit, and praise God we have that. Are we appropriating it? So whatever we're feeding the most is what's going to have supremacy. If we're not, by default this happens. If we are not feeding the Spirit, the flesh will have supremacy. That's just the nature of it. Humanity's only hope is of being delivered from the demand of self, is answering the call to salvation. To refuse to call, to imagine that we're okay. And we talked about this in Sunday school too. Bailey Walker was talking about some of the guys at the prison ministry and how he had this particular group, and it just seemed like they were there to heckle and to just disrupt and to ask these questions that they really were seeking to catch him in, and he didn't have an answer for, and I don't think there's a God, I don't need a God, that kind of in-your-face opposition. And, you know, this really just came to light this morning as I had been studying for this. It just really shows us, doesn't it? When you see that kind of opposition, I'm okay, I don't need anything. That's a hopeless state, isn't it? That's a hopeless state. And so he was able to be a light. He was able to lift up Christ. Are we doing that? There are people that you rub shoulders with every day, I guarantee you, that may have, that has that same mindset. They might not say it to you in that way, but we no longer live in a world, in a society that sees God as important. That's not our culture anymore. We have a calling. We have an answer. If we're going to answer that call, it's going to demand that we work out our salvation in these very practical ways. Now, when we think about salvation, of course, that there's the whole theological aspect of justification, which means God pardons and accepts believing sinners. And this part of Christianity is what characterizes our faith, is part of grace and faith. Christianity is a religion of grace and faith. And so at salvation, for those who answer that call, God embeds his spirit in us, and there's a new nature and a new power that characterizes us. Now, I thought this was an interesting quote because it really does bring to light the whole idea, and this is a secular person who says this, the freedom to do your own thing ends when you have obligations and responsibilities. The freedom to do your own thing ends when you have obligations and responsibilities. Now, what happens as when we become parents? The freedom to do your own thing ends. You have the obligation to that child. Isn't that the case when you get married? You have an obligation to your spouse. You don't have the freedom to seek other partners. Isn't that true, really, as students, when you apply yourself to your work and the things that you do, you don't have the freedom to just go off and ignore your responsibilities. None of us do. None of us do. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Second Peter reminds us that once we are saved, that God gave us everything we needed for life and godliness. We have everything. So that brings us to the second call, and that's the call to sanctification. 1 Corinthians talks about that. I won't read the whole verse, 9 through 11. It encompasses those verses. And it says toward the end, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of our God. So we were justified, a new position. We have a completely new position. Before salvation, we stood before God condemned. Now we stand before him righteous, justified. So, once we are justified, once that happens, we are now set apart for his purposes. Sanctify is an Old Testament word that referred to the holy things and people that were set apart by God for special use. This is a call to be set apart. It's to leave the old habits, the old sins, the old attitudes, all of those things, and embrace the character and the concerns of Christ. Obligation, responsibility, new identity, walk in it. So this whole idea is repeated over and over. Paul goes into it in Romans 6. But I want to skip to this next illustration because this is so powerful to me. Romans talks about being the old self being crucified so that sin is done away with. It speaks of death to sin. We're exhorted to not let sin reign so as to obey its lust. And we're reminded that we've been freed from sin. But if we're really honest, do we really feel dead to sin? If we are really honest, do we really feel dead to sin? No. It's alive and well in my life every day. I woke up. I don't want to get up. Is that a right response? Yeah, you see what I'm saying? Sometimes we just don't feel dead to sin. And this illustration, I pray, will give you just a whole new understanding of what it means to have those two natures and this warring. Okay, so if we think about the world, the flesh, and the devil, those are the things that oppose us. Those are the things that are in opposition to the Spirit, right? Okay, so these are the things that war against everything that God would call us to do. And so what happens is when you think about this, our flesh then tethers us to this world. We're tethered to this world by our flesh, this body that we inhabit here. So we understand it. This flesh is never going to get better. This is going to be an ongoing battle that we have. And we live in a world that feeds the flesh. The world is that external force that provides opportunities for the flesh to be satisfied. It empowers the flesh, actually, and it appeals to the flesh. You can't ride down the road without seeing an appeal to the flesh. You can't turn the television on. You deserve this. It will tell you, you deserve this. That's an appeal to your flesh. And so we see this spiritual warfare where the devils and his angels and the demonic forces of darkness are warring against you. But we are not without resource. We have the Holy Spirit within us to say no to that. And here's what I want you to understand is that God created us not to live in this realm. He gave us the Holy Spirit of God for us to soar like eagles. Have you ever noticed how many times in the Bible God refers to eagles? I understand that when eagles are learning to fly, that they will stand on the edge of, and this is when they're very little, they will stand on the edge of the nest, and that they will feel the warm air, which is called thermals, and they'll flap their wings, gaining strength. And then as they get older, then what they will do is that they will, when they step off the edge of that nest, they will dip down just a little bit, and they'll flap feverishly, right? They'll flap feverishly until they get up onto the thermals, and then they soar. And y'all, that's what the Spirit of God in our life is meant to help us do. You see, it's not our strength. It's this power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. But see, that takes intentionality, doesn't it? So tell me this, are we going to soar like an eagle if we are not, and excuse this idiom, putting in the work? Now, what does that mean? And again, I need to make sure that I clarify, I'm not talking about faith by works, but there are things that we do that build up the Spirit of God in us. Do we know this? We do. So if we, here's the illustration, I think. All right, so you can see the XY axis, it's kind of small or whatever. So just imagine, are you going to, you don't just wake up one day and all of a sudden you're a -8, right? Okay, so, you know, if you think about just that middle status quo there in the middle, you start out, say you're born and you start out there, okay? And so there are decisions that you make one step at a time. The Lord speaks to you. You say, no, I won't have anything to do with them. Or you might sin and you, in your pride, refuse to confess. And you're moving down one step at a time away from what God has called you to. On the other hand, you're not going to wake up one day and be a +8, right? You're not. So do you understand the continuum and the example I'm trying to demonstrate for you? You know, we answer the call of salvation, and I'm afraid sometimes we just drift. We just expect it to happen. We just expect to grow in Christ. We just expect things to be okay. And then when hard times come, sufferings, trials, hardships come, and we haven't, again, lack of a better word, put in the work, we haven't done anything to move up into that positive relationship, into that positive number by way of prayer, by way of Bible study, by way of discipline, disciplining our mind to think the thoughts of God. Do you know one of the laziest things that I know I do is just to have a thought and just not let it go? rather than hold it up to the obedience of Christ. That's a lazy thing to do, isn't it? And do you know that pretty soon if I let my lazy self do that, I'm going down. I'm going down in the negative. Are y'all tracking with me? We have a responsibility, don't we? We have a responsibility. And God in Christ gave everything. Everything. It cost him everything to give us salvation. It should cost us everything. Everything by way of self. Everything by way of me, my, and mine. And that's the hardest death to die. Praise God for His Holy Spirit, ready and waiting. And so in the next weeks, we'll be talking about how the Holy Spirit is there, what His role is in our life. And I'm going to end with this. We need to take a step back from this and to recognize the paradigm in which we live life. And the paradigm is this. It's creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. We're embedded in that story, in what God is doing in this world to bring about His kingdom. When the disciples asked Him to pray, asked Him how to pray, what did He say? What was the answer? Pray this way. You want to say it with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. It's our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's our heart. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling.